Now, let's turn our Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. And by this point, you have found that portion in the Old Testament scriptures, part of the Minor Prophets, the section of the Bible. It's called the Minor Prophets. Now, they're called Minor Prophets only because they are smaller in volume. They're not like Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel or some of the major prophets who have written a lot more. Though it's interesting, Daniel has 12 chapters. Zechariah has 14 chapters, and Daniel, for some reason, called a major prophet, and Zechariah is called a minor prophet. Jonah was a minor prophet as well, and he had a tremendous ministry for the Lord. But in this situation, there's a little bit of a different situation going on in Jonah's life and ministry. And we want to take a look at Jonah chapter 2. Now, granted, some people have said, well, there's not that much in this chapter. Well, I beg to differ. There's a lot of information in this chapter. And it's the account of a believer straying or disobeying the Lord after the Lord called them to do something, and the Lord chastening that believer and getting him to come around to see these things for himself, and then going back out onto the path of obedience. And that's what happened with Jonah. Now, he still had some issues after that as well, but he still got back on track. But what a price he had to pay. He's in the bottom of a belly, the belly of a fish, in the bottom of the sea. This is the original voyage to the bottom of the sea right here. Some of you from the 60s would remember that program that was on TV. Well, here's a voyage to the bottom of the sea, but it's by way of whale or fish. Actually, we don't know it's a whale. We can say it's a great fish. But chapter 2 records the events that took place while Jonah is mulling these things over. How did in the world did he get to this point in his life? And maybe there's some believers that have that same thought pattern as well. Because the Lord told you to do something and you said, no, I'm not interested in how the Lord dealt with you. Well, let's talk about Jonah. Let's look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. He'd been thrown overboard by the mariners in chapter 1. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, that's another word for the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yes, I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. We're now at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Wow, what an interesting thing when you talk about it and think about it. Here is a man who is praying in the fish's belly. The miracle was not that there was a fish that could swallow a man. That has occurred in history. That's not the miracle. People put a lot of emphasis on the great fish that swallowed Jonah. Well, that can happen. That literally can happen. There is counts of whale sharks being as large as 70 feet long. So that can happen physically. The miracle is that this guy got swallowed by this great fish and he lived to tell about it. That's the miracle. And the whole book of Jonah is filled with miracles, one miracle after another after another. And it highlights the sovereignty of God in this book, because many times it's referred to that God prepared a great fish. God prepared a gourd in chapter 4. God prepared this and God prepared that. The sovereign hand of God at work. And God had a message that he wanted the Ninevites, the wicked Ninevites, the Assyrians, to hear from Jonah himself. And Jonah didn't want to tell the Ninevites for whatever reason. It must have been some national bias against that nation. But this is the first time we see a missionary prophet in the Old Testament. You know, all the other minor prophets are major prophets. They had a message to speak to their own people. But here is Jonah being given a responsibility to go out and deliver a message to the nations around him, the wicked Assyrians, those who had tremendous reputations for being brutal and barbaric in their treatment of humans. And so Jonah was charged or tasked with this responsibility to go out and bring, if you will, the good news in the Old Testament of God's great love and mercy. You know, Christians have that responsibility too. It's called the Great Commission. We're told in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus gave us a responsibility. And I like to think of the word, not so much commission, he's committed it to us, but it's a co-mission. He's working together with us. At the end of the book of Luke, it says the Lord was working with him, confirming with signs and wonders. You know, we talked about fact just a minute ago, John was talking about, if you knew about me and you asked my mother, it's a wonder that I'm here. Well, he's the great God of wonders. And that's what God can do in people's lives. And God knows that. As a matter of fact, that's why we're here today. God has, in some way, through circumstances, through other people around us, made sure we got the message. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Why was I made to hear and enter while there's room? Why others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why do people not come and hear the message? Why aren't people hanging out of the windows here in this building? Because of the wonderful message that we have to proclaim of the love of Christ and the grace and goodness of God, and that when you die, you are assured that you're going to be going to heaven. And you can even know that right now. Why wouldn't anybody want that message? That God cares for you. He's loving and merciful. High priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful promises from God's word. Exceedingly great and precious promises, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Why don't people want to hear this? It's because the enemy of our soul, Satan, has blinded them to the gospel truth. And he's telling them another story. He's saying, oh, if you go this way, you'll be in bondage. Or you'll be in prison. And you'll have to do this and you have to do that. And you won't have the freedom and joy that you could have if you follow me. Now, he may not say it in the way that he might appear. It'll come through different forms in this culture, through the movies and through the music. That's the subliminal messages that are being transmitted through those various means. And yet, he's leading them into bondage to their own sin. And in bondage to other things. And so we have a great message to tell to the nations. And this has always been the case, not just in the New Testament, the Old Testament as well. God still wanted to communicate to the nations of his great love and mercy. And he gave a great promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, the following verses or chapters. He said, "Then you, the nations of the earth, will be blessed." God chose his people Israel to be the conduit for that message, and then eventually for the Messiah, so that in Abraham's seed, Christ, we're told in Galatians, the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, Jonah here was given that order in chapter 1 to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it because their wickedness has come up before God. Man left to himself engages in wickedness. Immediately when someone is free to do what they want, there's a natural tendency to go the wrong way. It's because our iniquities have separated us from our God. And we have a tendency, we desire the wrong things. That's the plague of the human condition. That's the plague of the human heart. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it, God says. The heart of men and women are against the things of God. But God has grace and mercy and love. And we talked about that this morning in the previous meeting. We sung about it. I knew what I was speaking on. I was listening carefully. A lot of those hymns that were given out this morning. And indeed, the hymns that were given out right from here talked about remembering the Lord, the very first hymn that we had. Remembering what God has done for us. And the mercy and the grace that he exhibited to us in Christ. All those things are wonderful truths from the scriptures. And Jonah was told to go out and cry against the wickedness because the people had done that wickedness and it had come up before God. He knows everything. God knows every little detail about life. But Jonah didn't want to go. What a contrast. It was different from what he was in 2 Kings chapter 14. We're told that Jonah was the prophet who came out of Galilee, something the Pharisees didn't even remember in the Lord's day. They said no prophet comes out of Galilee. And Jonah was one of those who came out of Galilee. And he apparently ministered when it was a prosperous time in the nation of Israel. And he had what we would call a successful ministry, 2 Kings chapter 14. And he did well as a servant of the Lord. Now, fast forward, and God gives him a task to do something negatively. Go and tell this people about their sin. And Jonah says, I don't want to do it. Maybe God has given you a task to do. And you would say, Lord, I'd rather do it this way. Or, Lord, I'm not really suited for this. I'm not gifted in this area. God says, it doesn't matter. I've made men's mouth, and I can make you speak. I can do the things that I'm asking you to do. Don't worry about it. But you say, no, I'm not interested. That's in effect what happened with Jonah here in chapter 1. And so in that chapter, just as a review here, he takes a boat and goes down to the port of Joppa. And that's telling. It says he went down. And then he got into a boat. He went down into the boat. And he headed off to Tarshish, which is, scholars say, is probably Spain. The complete opposite direction that he was told to go, to Nineveh. And he went down into the boat and then got down even further into the boat, the hull of the ship. It's very telling. He went down and down and down. Anytime that the Lord tells you to do something and you give a flat no to the Lord, I can guarantee you it's going to take you down, down, down. Not only that, you're going to pay the price for it, because it's interesting and it's very telling once again that it says here that Jonah went down and he paid the fare. It says that in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says he went down to Joppa to the ship, and then he went down into the boat, and before he did that, he paid the fare. He paid the price. You always pay the price when you don't follow the Lord the way he wants, especially if it's clear direction that the Lord has given you. Of course, the Lord, because he's sovereign, he raised up the wind and the waves, and the mariners there who were frightened, who didn't believe in the Lord at first, they said, what cause is the cause for this? And Jonah came forward and basically, in essence, told him, it's for me that this is occurring. Take me up and cast me over the boat into the sea. And they didn't want to do it. They weren't believers in the God of Israel, but they still didn't want to do it. They rowed hard to bring that boat to land. That's man trying in his own efforts, in his own strength, to try to solve life's problems. That's the picture we have in Jonah chapter 1. People trying to solve problems in life in their own strength without looking to the God of the universe. But eventually they throw Jonah overboard. They pick him up and they throw him over the board. And as soon as that occurred, then it says the wind and the sea stopped. It's raging. And that would have been the end of Jonah. But the miracle is the sovereign hand of God directs that great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, there are some people who have made light of that account. They say, well, this is just a mythical account with some moral lessons to it. So let's try to find the moral lessons and forget about the fish. I mean, that's just made up stuff. Well, the Lord talked about Jonah in the New Testament. He says, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the bellies of the great fish, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He saw the spiritual picture there. And he was telling the Pharisees that truth. And he said, a greater than Jonah is here. There it was. He was underscoring the historicity and the validity of the fact that there was really a prophet by the name of Jonah who really did get swallowed by a great fish. A greater than Jonah, a greater than Solomon, a greater than David's temple, all those things the Lord Jesus said he was greater than. And so there's a gospel lesson in the account of Jonah. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But the reality of the person of Jonah and the reality of these events are there because the Lord affirmed it. God is truth, and in him is no lie at all, it says in the scriptures. And so the first thing that we see here in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, is the prayer and the distress of Jonah. Don't forget, this is the account of God dealing with one of his own. and bringing them through the experience and out of the experience to be reused or utilized in his service once again. He's a great God of wonders, just as John was reminding us in that hymn. In this sense, God is the God of second chance, and even more than second, maybe third, fourth, fifth, sixth. We're not talking about when a person dies, you don't get a second chance to do it again. Whatever you do in this life, and when you finish this life, whatever you are is what you'll be forever. That's what Revelation tells us. You know that account in Mark chapter 2? The Lord says, so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, pick up your bed and walk, he said to the paralytic. So that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. While you're living, you are eligible to have your sins forgiven. But once you're dead, whatever state you are in is what you will be for eternity. So you need to settle that with the Lord while you're living, while you're on earth. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And so here Jonah is being dealt with God, and he's going to give him a second chance. Maybe this is the 50th chance. We don't know. But he says in verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And if you look closely in your Bibles, you'll see that word Lord there is all in capital letters. Do you see that? L-O-R-D, all capital letters, small caps. That is our English Bible's way of communicating that there is a meaning behind that word that is not necessarily seen with our reading. It's the word Jehovah, and in the Hebrew, Jehovah. And what that carries with it is the idea that he is the promise-keeping God who is interested in redeeming and helping his own people. That's a mouthful that are said just with those four letters, Lord. Different from when you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, with one capital letter. And different with what you see in the very next phrase, his God from the fish's belly. God is Elohim, the one who creates the great fish and the stars and the mountains and the seas and all the 6 days of creation. That's Elohim, the one who is powerful, who creates things, changes circumstances. That's all incorporated in the sense of that word God, Elohim. But Lord carries with the idea of care and love and mercy and concern and watchfulness over his own. And so God is speaking to us in volumes here in just a few words. He prayed to the Lord, the one who keeps his promise, the one who is powerful, who created all things from the fish's belly. That's the miracle, that Jonah was still alive. It wasn't like he struck a match and he could light up there like the cartoons would make it look like, and he can see the inside of the belly of the great fish. Dark. It was dark. And obviously alone. And how he could stay alive is just a miracle. But it was what took place. How would you feel when you were in that situation? Years ago, we had friends that took us to their home who lived in Tennessee. They said, let's do some spelunking. Now, spelunking, if you're not familiar with that word, is cave exploring. And I'd never done that before. And so there was about 7 or 8 of us went cave exploring. And our guide, our friend from there, he says, come on, we'll go hiking and come to the, you know, the entrance of the cave. Well, I'm envisioning this huge entrance to the cave, right? And there was a mixed group there where some guys and girls were all, you know, home from school, college break. And we get to the place and go, now we're here at the entrance of the cave. This is where we go in. I saw the little tiny hole. And he says, now you have to shimmy. Now, if you got claustrophobia, I wouldn't recommend it. And I didn't have claustrophobia, but, you know, it was tight. And I looked at it. And I watched one person after another, and I looked at it, and I said, I wonder if I'm going to go in there. I looked at it, it's tight, rock, you know, just a little rock thing. I didn't want to get my shoulders, but I saw everybody going in. I even saw the girls go in there. And I wasn't going to be outdone by a girl, so I have to go in there too. So we went in there. We got in. We had our flashlights. I said, make sure all your flashlights are working. You stay together. Because once you got into that cave, he says, now turn your flashlights off. We turned our flashlights off. And I'm telling you, I put my fingers in front of my eyes as close as this, and I couldn't even see a shadow. It was so dark. No light. Absence of light. And that's what's going on here in Jonah's experience. He's experiencing absence of light, and he's there, and just for the sheer panic of it, you would thought he wouldn't be able to be rational in his thoughts. But it reminds us of the fact that when you go down, 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 away from the things of the Lord, the situation becomes darker to you. And that's what happened with Jonah. And so he cries out and he prays and he says in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because my affliction, and he answered me. Now you think of different places that people pray. People think that prayer should be in a formal setting, and it's a ceremonial type of event and experience. Not the case here with Jonah. He's praying in the fish's belly. You can pray wherever you are. You don't have to be in a formal situation. It doesn't have to be eloquent. Think of Peter in Matthew chapter 14 when he got out of the boat and he began to sink. When he looked at his feet and saw himself sinking down, he said, Lord, save me. That's a nice simple prayer. Didn't take too long to memorize that. How about that man who had a demon-possessed boy and he's like at wit's end, didn't know how to take care of it. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That almost sounds like a contradiction. That was a simple prayer. And so you don't have to be eloquent to pray. I remember going to a Billy Graham crusade. I was right up in the very front row, and I remember him saying very clearly to people who had just come forward to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. He said, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to say, oh, Lord, he who sitteth on the rim of the earth, and, you know, words like this. You say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. It's like that Pharisee and the publican. You know, the Pharisee wanted to, in Luke chapter 18, he wanted to pray. He says, Lord, help me not to be like that other person over there. I tithe twice a week, and I fast as well. I fast twice a week, and I tithe of all that I possess, and all those things. And yet the sinner didn't so much as look up toward heaven. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nice and simple prayer. And Jonah is praying here, and he says, Lord, I cried out to you because of my affliction. Here is the confession of a believer who is acknowledging the fact that he had done wrong. And the first step back to being useful to the Lord is acknowledging that you might not have done the right thing. It might not be as severe as Jonah taking a boat and getting into a ship and trying to travel to the other side of the earth. It may not be as severe as that, but even in our hearts, we can go away from the Lord. The backslider will be filled with his own ways. A backslider in heart, it says, will be filled with his own ways. You can even be in a church meeting and be backslidden in your heart. It's possible to do. We want our own way. We want the things to go our own way, just like the children of Israel. And so here Jonah is praying. And he cries out to the Lord because of my affliction, he says. God has a way of orchestrating circumstances to bring people back to himself. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I did what? I went astray. God uses reproofs in life to bring us back on a straight and narrow. What are those reproofs in life? Now, I've been a Christian for many years. I've seen it in so many different ways. You may get passed over for the promotion in the workplace. You may have somebody who's giving you a hard time in the workplace. You may have some other issue. You may have this thing or that thing. It's God working to bring you and keep you on path, to keep you dependent on him. And he's got a wide array of ways of accomplishing that. The idea is to see the unseen hand of God at work behind events, directing you and guiding you and all these things. He's got a good hand that directs him, and he also has the rod. It's called the rod. When the psalmist David said in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is the chastening rod. The rod is the stick that the shepherd uses to nudge those sheep along and kind of keep them in line. And sometimes God has to use his rod against us. But even David would say, thy rod comforts me, keeps me in line with you, Lord. Thy staff. The staff is another part of that rod. the other end of it, it's got that little hook to it, and God uses, the shepherd uses that to bring the sheep along, to guide them. And God gently uses his staff to bring us along. So sometimes with God's people, they need the rod more than others. Sometimes it's just the staff that's needed. Which instrument does God need to use on you to keep you on track? And so he uses affliction at times. And that's what he did here with Jonah. In verses 3 through 6, we have the predicament and the despair. First, we have the distress of Jonah in the first two verses, the distress and the prayer of Jonah. Now we have the despair and the predicament. What is his predicament? It seems like it's helpless and hopeless. He says in verse, the end of verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave, it's like I'm in the grave, he said, I cried, but you heard my voice. God is not too far away that doesn't hear your voice. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He had taken all the money that his father had given him in his inheritance, and he squandered it on riotous living. Modern day version vocabulary, that's partying. He squandered it on partying and all sorts of sordid activities. And when he was out of funds, he was out of friends. And then he finds himself in the pig pen, wishing that he could fill his stomach with the food that the swine ate, the husks. He finally came to himself. It says, my father's servants have more bread than I, and they have enough to spare. And here I am, I'm wishing I could be filled with all this pig food. Well, the Lord heard the prodigal's cry for help. And the Lord heard Jonah's cry for help. Someone said it this way. I remember hearing this phrase, put it this way. When a person goes away from the Lord, far away, all it takes is one step and the Lord is right there. Why is that? It's because the Lord is following his own. No matter how far they go, he's there. Isn't that a great truth? He's there to answer and to have as a resource for help in time of need. And so here is Jonah in the belly of the great fish, the bottom of the ocean. It says that in verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. That's the bottom of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, it seemed, is what Jonah is thinking. That's his predicament, helpless and hopeless. Going back to verse 3, you've cast me into the deep. Well, who cast him into the deep? It was the mariners that cast him. But he realized it was the unseen hand of God that had cast him into the depths of the sea, in the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. He's acknowledging that. He even says the waters, verse 4, he says, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He was holding that as a truth and wouldn't let that go. He says in verse 5, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought up my life from the pit. What is Jonah doing here? He is praying the words and calling up to mind verses from the book of Psalms. We don't have time to look into it. A lot of that wording that I just read comes from the book of Psalms. Jonah had known the word of God. Interestingly, while he's in his self-chosen pathway of disobedience away from the Lord, he forgets these things. But when that time came up when he needed it, the Lord was right there reminding him of those verses. That's an amazing thing that the Lord can do that. That's why it's so important to study the word of God. We named our ministry Know the Word Ministries because we feel the importance of knowing the Word and having that Word so that the Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance those things that Christ has taught us. And so we need to have that Word of God. And he was filled with the Word of God, and yet he was disobedient. It just shows you that people can be filled with the Word of God but not being obedient to the Lord. That's the sober lesson we learn from the life of Jonah. But God is not finished with his servant. And he's going to work with Jonah. And he preserves him by having that fish there at the right time. What a miracle that was. And swallowing him and yet still living. That's another miracle. And so he acknowledges the Lord. And so in verses 7 through 10, we have the pardon of Jonah and the deliverance. The pardon and deliverance of Jonah. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Interesting. Just today, I've heard that word remembrance, remember, all these things. I think about 8 times. This is what I was speaking on. God wants us to know and remember him. Remember what he's done for us in Christ. He says, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And then he makes this outstanding comment. I love how the King James renders it. Those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Lying vanities are worthless idols. Jonah is heralding this truth that has been there for generations, for centuries and centuries, telling the world around us and anyone who has ever read this portion in Jonah chapter 2, that if you regard the voices of those who are opposed to the things of God, you forsake your own mercy. But Jonah wasn't doing that. The word of God had been hidden in his heart. He read Psalm 119. That's what it says, 9 and 10 of Psalm 119. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so that Jonah would have read the very same verses that we can read. And here he's in his distress and it's coming back again to him. Raise up a child and away he'll go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. How important to get the word of God into children and in our hearts as well. And so he says, those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That's a word of faith. He says, I will sacrifice to you. How is he going to do that? Not in the belly of the great fish. He couldn't do that. He, in confident faith, said, I'm going to come out of this situation and I'm going to sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving? In the belly of the great fish? Being thrown overboard, the panic that was prior to that. Jonah says, I was wrong. And Lord, you're good. You're merciful. Yes, you're holy. An outstanding truth that we heard about this morning. But he's just, but he's also loving. And he's merciful and forgiving. And he's going to render forgiveness to Jonah. And Jonah says, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And indeed it is. For salvation here was physical deliverance. But for those who are outside of Christ, it's a spiritual deliverance. He's delivered us from so great a death. And he even delivers us and even will deliver us in Christ. And so we have salvation coming from the Lord. That's the theme of the entire Bible. And with that proclamation, with that word that he uttered, it says in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Dry land. That's a miracle. He could have burped him up, not on a beach, but out in the middle of the ocean. And that would be the end of Jonah. But not so. God made sure he got back, presumably, on the Mediterranean shores, and then he walked across land to Nineveh and was about to carry on the task that God had for him. God will have his way, regardless whether we obey him or not. And here, in this case, we see a wonderful example of the forgiveness of God and restoring and reutilizing Jonah to effective service. Now, he still had some issues to work through, but he was still a successful prophet because in chapter 4, we read of many people coming to know the God of Israel because of Jonah's faithful witness for 40 days and 40 nights, as we have it described in chapter 3. But there's another great picture that we have here in Jonah chapter 2. It's a picture of Christ. And Christ himself said, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the Lord was drawing an attention to this. Some thought that Jonah actually died and was resurrected, but that's not the case. He's praying in the midst of the belly of that great fish. But instead it shows that a person can be brought back to new life in Christ through the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, where it says in verse 3 of Jonah 2, He says, all your billows and your waves passed over me. That's from Psalm 69. And David said that, and the Lord Jesus applied it to himself. The waves and billows of God's judgment that came upon him. So he was taking our price on the cross at Calvary for you and for me. And so the Lord Jesus suffered at Calvary for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And because he did, he went to that grave. But 3 days later, just like it was with Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus rose from that grave. And he declared himself alive again and presented himself alive with many infallible proofs, it says, in the Word of God. And people who acknowledged that trusted him as Savior. How powerful was it that Jesus' own siblings, Mary's other children, didn't believe in him. John chapter 7 tells us his brethren didn't believe in him. All his life sojourn on earth, the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, all the miracles he did, the feeding of the 5,000, which was even more than 5,000, and raising Lazarus from the dead, and all the miracles that he performed, his own brothers and sisters in his household did not believe in him. Isn't that a miracle? Amazing thing. All that lifelong for those 33 years. But when the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, came out of it on that third day, it says his brethren then believed in him, the power of the resurrection. And so in Jonah's account here, in Jonah chapter 2, we have a very clear picture in the Old Testament of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. And so if you're outside of Christ, you can put your faith and trust in him, in this loving God who cares for us and is interested in you. We heard it already this morning, the words of the Apostle Paul, that the Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. There is no one else on earth alive, just you. The Lord Jesus would have sent his son to die for you. That's how much he loves you and cares for you. And he wants to have you by himself. And even if you're a believer and you've strayed off the path, God can use you in valuable, effective service for his honor and glory, just like he did with Jonah. He took him through because of Jonah's own foolish decisions and choices that he made. He still brought him through and was able to use him for effective service. God has a great plan for you as well, to be used in a valuable way for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for the amazing story that we have with Jonah. The fact that he rose symbolically from the grave, from being in the belly of the great fish, and was used again in valuable service in the preaching to the Ninevites. Thank you, Father, that you are gracious and you're good, you're loving and you're caring, you're kind for us in all that we do. And we thank you, Father, for the tremendous lessons that issue out of this chapter. So we pray your blessing on our day today. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.